if you have a Bible, now would be a good time to open it up again if you've closed it and turn back to that passage in John chapter 4 as we come to this meeting with Jesus. And as you turn there today, you can never have too much music, but as you turn there today, I have a question for you. And my question is this. When you lay the table for a meal, on which side do you put the plate for your bread and butter? I assume you have the kind of meals where you have a separate bread and butter plate, don't you? At which side should you put that plate? Should you put it on the left side, to your left, or on the right side? Do you put it on the left or on the right? Should we take a vote of those people who are here in the building to test your etiquette knowledge? Put your hands up if you think you should put the bread plate on the left. Who thinks you should put it on the right? Well, those three of you who said you should put it on the right, I'm pleased to say that you're wrong. It should be on the left. You should put your bread plate on the left. Bear that in mind next time that you have me over for a meal. I will be taking note of those things. But I wanted us to think a bit about etiquette this morning, because think about these rules that we have that tell us what correct behaviour looks like in different situations, that etiquette. Here, as we come to this conversation that Jesus has with this woman of Samaria, he breaks a lot of rules of etiquette in this conversation. A lot of things about what correct behaviour should look like in this situation. He doesn't follow those rules of social etiquette. And as we look at that today, and how he breaks those social rules, we'll see something very important about who he is. We saw a few weeks ago, if you're with us in his conversation with Nicodemus, that Jesus has come as the life giver. And today we're going to find a bit more about what kind of life giver he is. And you could imagine this morning that you're all first century Jewish rabbis, okay? Imagine that. And so you're these Jewish teachers. You know the Bible well, and you're watching this scene unfold like on a television, this conversation between Jesus and this woman in Samaria. And there are a number of points where, as a first century rabbi, you're going to find yourself shouting at the television, saying, "No, Jesus, don't do it, don't do this," as Jesus breaks these rules of etiquette. So we'll have a look at this conversation. We'll watch it unfold, we'll shout at the television and see what happens. And the setting for all of this, it's harvest time. I know our harvest celebration was last week, but this happens to take place at harvest time, which is why you get all of the references to harvest later on. We'll come back to that. But Jesus is on a journey. He's on a journey from Judea to Galilee, and he passes through a region called Samaria. And he's tired, and he's thirsty, so he stops at a well. And we've seen so far in John's Gospel that Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son. He is God, but he is God come down to earth as a man. And so he experiences the things that we experience as humans, like getting tired when he's walked a long way, and getting thirsty when he hasn't had a drink for a while. And that's what's happening here, as he sits by this well. And then someone else comes along. We're told it was about the sixth hour, so noon, and a woman from Samaria comes to draw water. A woman coming to the well, not in a group, as you'd expect, but on her own. And not at the cool part of the day, where it was a nice time to make the journey, but at noon, the hottest part of the day. That seems a bit odd in itself. And then you get the first shouting at the television moment as a rabbi, as you see what Jesus does. No, Jesus, don't do it. He does something shocking. He starts talking to this woman. He says to her, "Give me a drink." Now, to us, maybe that doesn't seem so shocking, because he wants a drink, so he asks the person who's there for a drink. That seems to make sense. But if you put your first century Jewish rabbi hats on, then this is a shocking thing to happen. I mean, at that time, for an unmarried man, to initiate a conversation with an unmarried woman alone, that wasn't the sort of thing you would do. That wasn't correct behaviour. But for Jesus to do that as someone who's respected as a rabbi, a teacher, this is breaking all the rules of etiquette for Jesus here to say to the woman anything at all, including give me a drink. And just as you're recovering from shouting at the television once, you get another opportunity to do so as the conversation goes on and the Samaritan woman responds to him and says these words: how is it that you, a Jew, asked for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Then John the Gospel writer adds, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now there's a lot of background to that statement we don't need to really go into this morning, because it's just clear from these words, isn't it, that there's obviously some kind of tension between Jews and Samaritans. And it's a deep-rooted tension that goes back into history. Clearly, Jesus as a Jew and this woman of Samaria are not supposed to see eye to eye. Jesus should be looking down on this woman because she's a Samaritan when he's a Jew. They shouldn't be associating like this, and he certainly shouldn't be asking to share her water jar, because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. According to the rules of etiquette, of correct behaviour, this conversation shouldn't be happening, and it shouldn't be continuing like this. But it does continue. And Jesus doesn't just ask for something, he offers the woman something. He offers her water. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now Jesus is talking about water as a picture of life, salvation, real spiritual eternal life. But the woman doesn't understand. She thinks he's talking about actual water, and she says, well, you don't have a bucket. How are you going to get water? And are you greater than Jacob? What do you mean? Jesus explains that what he's talking about is a special kind of water. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus continues with the conversation. And then you get your third shouting at the television moment as something else happens. As Jesus continues with this conversation, even though he knows all about her, he knows all about this woman, he says to her, call your husband and come here. And the woman says, I have no husband. Which is fair enough, not everyone has a husband. But Jesus says, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. As Jesus speaks about this woman's personal life and her relationships, it becomes even more clear that even aside from the woman question and the Samaritan question, that this is not the sort of person that Jesus, as a rabbi, should be associating with. This is not someone who's socially respectable, respected in society. This is someone who would be an outcast, even among people that she was similar to in other ways. This is not the sort of person that Jesus, as one recognized as a rabbi, should be having a conversation with alone at this well at noon. This woman who, on the one hand, is guilty of very obvious sin, but on the other hand, you know, we don't know the reason why these marriages ended, but you suspect that there's probably that she's been hurt in the process, that she may have been abused, mistreated by people, that for various reasons there's quite a complicated backstory to this woman's situation. And you think, Jesus, this is too complicated. All you wanted was a drink. Don't get involved with this woman who's been married five times and is now living with someone who's not her husband. Don't get involved in this situation. Just leave it. But Jesus does get involved with this woman, and he continues speaking to her. She recognises that there's something special about him, so she asks him a question. She says, well, Our fathers, Samaritans, worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So then, Jesus, should we worship here or should we worship there? Jesus said, well, it's neither here nor there where you worship. The important thing now is what's happening in your heart. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. It's all to do with what's going on inside you in your relationship with God rather than about where you are. And then as the climax to the conversation, the woman says, I know that Messiah is coming, the Christ, God's special King. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Here Jesus reveals himself as the Christ, the Messiah, God's special King. And those of you who read the Bible may know that that's not something that Jesus does often. He often calls himself the Son of Man or uses other titles, but here he calls himself openly, clearly, the Christ, the Messiah. And he does it in this conversation with this Samaritan woman at this well. Here we see Jesus breaking all of these rules of etiquette, all of these man-made rules about what correct behaviour should look like, so he can speak to this woman and reveal himself as the Christ, the Saviour, the one who can offer life, real life. So at this point, we're all on the edge of our seats, waiting to see how the woman is going to respond. And then the conversation is interrupted by the disciples who come back, and they're amazed that he was talking with a woman. They'd be even more amazed if they'd known what had happened in the conversation since. And so the woman has to leave, but that's not the end of the story. Because when she leaves, she goes into a town, she tells everyone what has happened, and to cut a long story short, the end result is that her whole town come to Jesus and they say to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world. The Samaritans come to realise that this Jesus is the Saviour of the world. And that's who we meet Jesus as today in this passage as well, the Saviour of the world. Earlier in his conversation with the woman, Jesus said, salvation is from the Jews. That Jesus has come as the Jewish Messiah. He himself is Jewish. The background of the promises, Jewish. But although salvation is from the Jews, here we're shown so clearly that salvation is not just for the Jews. That Jesus has not just come as Saviour for one small group of humanity, one subset of people based on different criteria. He's not a saviour who's come hidden behind lots of obstacles and barriers and walls and behind religious bodyguards. He's come not just as the saviour of one type of person, whether Jew or anyone else, but he's come as the saviour of the world. Look, I tell you, says Jesus, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. This is not just a physical harvest scene, it's a spiritual harvest. A spiritual harvest where God is gathering people who will worship him forever. Harvesting, gathering people who will worship him forever. And what kinds of people is he gathering? All kinds of people. That's what we see. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again, says Jesus. And what kinds of people does Jesus invite to come and drink of this living water so that they'll never be thirsty again? What kinds of people have access to this spring of living water that will satisfy them with eternal life? What kind of people? All kinds of people. That's the message of this passage. Here is the Saviour of the world. I mentioned Nicodemus earlier. Some of you will remember him from a few weeks ago. And John very deliberately tells us the stories both of Nicodemus and this woman, Samaria. Because Nicodemus and this woman are such different people in so many different ways. And you start with the obvious that Nicodemus is a man and the woman of Samaria is a woman. Nicodemus is a Jew. The woman of Samaria is a Samaritan. Nicodemus is someone who's respected. He's a ruler of the Jews. He has a respected position. The woman of Samaria is not someone who was respected in her society because of the background that she had, the way she'd acted and the way she'd been treated. Nicodemus was a Jew who thought he had a lot to boast in. The woman of Samaria is someone who may well have thought that she had a lot to be ashamed of, whether what she'd done or what had happened to her. But with all of these differences, Nicodemus and the woman can both find life in the same way, in this living water that Jesus offers, this living water that can satisfy them not just now, but forever with this eternal life. All those things that Nicodemus might think would give him an advantage in knowing life, they don't give him an advantage at all. And all those things that the Samaritan woman might think would stop her from enjoying life with God, well, those things don't get in the way at all, that they can both come and find life in Jesus who offers this living water. That for all their differences, and for all the differences that there would be among us here this morning, Nicodemus and this woman have one important thing in common, and we all have one important thing in common. Nicodemus and this woman, in both of their meetings with Jesus, they come to him as people who are spiritually dead. It's what we saw a few weeks ago with Nicodemus, coming spiritually dead. That is, humans, we were created to be people who enjoy life with God, life in relationship with the God who made us, the God who overflows with life. But the first humans turned away from God. They sinned, they wanted to do their own thing. That disrupted that relationship of life. And we've followed in those footsteps, that all of us in different ways in our lives have turned away from the God who made us, rather than living for this God who made us, living for ourselves and wanting to do our own thing. The Bible calls that sin. And that sin has disrupted the relationship between us and the God of life. And when your relationship with the God of life is disrupted, that can only lead one place, to death. And not just the physical death that we know at funerals, but the spiritual death of being cut off, separated from God forever. That's what we deserve for how we've lived, for our sin, for how we've treated God. We're all in that position. Nicodemus was as he came to Jesus, so was the Samaritan woman. So are all of us as we come to Jesus too. And there are lots of things that we can fill our lives with to try and make our lives satisfying. For Nicodemus, he filled his life with religion and religious stuff. And for the woman of Samaria, she obviously filled her life with certain relationships and many other things as well. But whatever we fill our lives with, none of it will ultimately satisfy us, because none of those things can deal with the ultimate root issue. None of those things can reconnect us with the God who made us, the God of life. But then in John's Gospel, we meet Jesus, the one who comes down from heaven to earth so that we can have a relationship with heaven again, even though we are people who have sinned. This Jesus who's lived the perfect life we failed to, always listened to his Father in heaven. Then, having lived the perfect life, he died the death that we deserve on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sin, for our failings. So that now, as we come and trust in him, we could be forgiven. We could be put right with the God who made us. We can know the God of life and enjoy life with him now and forever. That we can come to Jesus, risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of God in heaven. We can come to him today and drink this living water that he offers, this rich, satisfying, abundant life in relationship with our Creator that can satisfy us in a way that nothing else in this world can, because it addresses that deepest issue of our relationship with the God who made us. Nicodemus and this woman of Samaria, for all of their differences, had this one thing in common. They came as people who were dead in their sin, but they were coming to the one who gives life, this living water. I'm reminded of the words at the beginning of chapter 55 of the prophet Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Notice there's no extra qualifications and obstacles and barriers. If you recognise your need and you know who Jesus is, then come. There's nothing else you need. It doesn't matter whether you're more like Nicodemus or more like the woman of Samaria or completely unlike both of them. It doesn't matter. If you've seen who Jesus is, and you've recognised your needs, then come. Come, everyone who thirsts. Everyone, come to the waters. And he who has no money, has nothing to offer God, yet come, buy, eat, drink this living water that wells up to eternal life. Jesus, not just the saviour of the Jews, the saviour of the world, of all kinds of people who come and find life in him. So how should we respond to this meeting with Jesus today? This meeting we've seen between Jesus and the woman of Samaria, how should we respond? Well, two things. I think firstly, we should come. We should come and drink ourselves. For some of us, that will mean coming for the first time, of recognising who Jesus is, the one who answers our deepest need that we can't address ourselves. The one who can give us life in relationship with God, coming to Jesus for the first time, coming to ask that he would forgive us and make us new, and give us life forever. For some of us, it may mean continuing to look to Jesus as that source of living water, of real life, as we go through all of the challenges and trials of our COVID situation at the moment, remembering that the one who offers life is Jesus, and he shares that life with all who come to him. The first way we should respond to this today is to come to Jesus and taste that living water, whether for the first time or once again. And it could be that some of us today are kind of standing with a bucket, and we sort of feel like we would like to come to Jesus and be filled with this water, whether for the first time or once again. But we feel like we can't, that we wouldn't be welcomed by Jesus if we came to him for this water. That we can think, well, how can I come to Jesus after what I've done? After that thing that I did in the past that was years ago, but I'm still ashamed of? After how I've lived in the last week, how can I come to Jesus today? Or we could be thinking, well, you know, I know Christians and I know what they're like. I'm so different. I don't fit in. Am I the sort of person that Jesus would welcome? It doesn't seem like it. I'm so different from the Christians I know. We could be holding our bucket today, seeing Jesus there as the source of living water, but not coming to him. This passage reminds us that all those things that you think stop you enjoying life with Jesus, they don't. You can come. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you're like, whatever your background, whatever the last week has looked like, whatever the next week looks like, we can all come. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come and enjoy life with Jesus. And we all come in the same way, whoever we are, whatever we've done. None of us have anything to boast in or be proud of. It's possible that we could read this account of Jesus and the woman of Samaria. And we could think that she's a very unlikely recipient of life, because of her background and because of the way she's lived and the way she's been treated and who she is. We think she's an unlikely recipient of eternal life. And so we start thinking in our minds about other people around us who would be unlikely recipients of eternal life because of how they've lived and because of their status in society. As if it's understandable that Jesus would be interested in someone like me, but it's very surprising to be interested in people like that. That we can look at this passage where this woman comes, who's been married 5 times and now is with someone who isn't her husband for whatever reason, whatever the story is, and maybe for some of us the instinct is to look down on someone like that, as if they're a more unlikely recipient of eternal life than we are because of how we've lived. It's just to completely miss the point today that all of us are unlikely recipients of eternal life based on how we've lived. That the only way any of us can come is through Jesus. That's the only way we can know God. And we come through the same Saviour as anyone else, whether we're a woman of Samaria or whether we're a Nicodemus or whether we're someone else completely. We all come in the same way through the same Saviour. None of us have anything to boast in today as we come. And none of us are shut out by any barriers around the spring of living water. We can all come and drink today. The first response to this passage is that we should come. Whoever we are, we all come in the same way. And as we come, our second response, more briefly, is that we also go. Like the woman who came and found this living water in Jesus, what happened next is she went and told other people about this spring of living water. She went to tell others this good news, because there's no one who doesn't need to hear this good news. If Jesus is the Saviour of the world, there's no one who doesn't need to hear this good news. Or to put it another way, everyone needs to hear this good news. And the amazing thing that John 4 shows us is that Jesus uses people like us to share this good news with others. And this woman is a very unlikely good news teller. She goes into this town where she's not particularly respected, and she goes with very limited knowledge, just saying, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She doesn't know much. She doesn't have a very confident testimony. She's not respected in this town. But what happens? They all come and find life and recognize the Saviour of the world. And meanwhile, the disciples, who are supposed to be the experts, all they've brought from the town is food. She's brought the whole town, because God is at work through her. That Jesus uses people like us to share this good news of a Saviour who welcomes all who come to him to find life. So today, let's come, whether for the first time or once more, let's come and drink and taste that living water, whoever we are. And let's remember that Jesus can use us to lead others to that living water where the woman went to her town. Where can we go today to speak to others of the Saviour of the world? Amen. Well, our final song today, for a thousand tongues to sing. You can either sing this at home or in the car on the way home. And the last verse says, my gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honours of thy name. And we say or listen to those words knowing that God answers prayers like that even for us.